Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Today, our entire show is based on questions, many of which you, the viewer, have sent in. Our first question, Pastor Brock. Mm-hmm. I have a friend who is angry with God because she thinks He caused her cancer. She has been unhappy, negative, suicidal for 11 years. I have told her of all the miracles God has done for me and how He is there for me, but she doesn't believe it. She said her family wasn't raised in a religion. I told her that didn't matter, as that could change if she accepted Jesus in her life. Any suggestions as to what I could do to help her? We only talk on the phone.
Mm-hmm. And I responded to her, you know, there's two things I would say to her. Number one, I mean, it's good you talk about God in your life and miracles He does for you, but have you actually shared salvation with her? That, you know, we're all sinners. Mm-hmm. God sent His only Son to die for our sins, and He rose from the dead. And the promise is, if you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven. If she hasn't shared that, she needs to make sure to share that. Mm-hmm. If she has, then you do what I do with friends and family that have heard it. But you pray, you know, Lord, do I bring it up or not? Sometimes I have to bite my tongue because I know they've heard it. Sometimes I feel nudged to say something, but like if she only talks to this woman on the phone, mm-hmm. before I would call her on the phone, I would have her prayer, God guide me when to say what, etc., and then you just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you to be quiet, mm-hmm. and sometimes He tells you to speak. The other thing is I would pray about, you know, or ask her permission, can I send you a Christian book on this, mm-hmm. or send her a little salvation pamphlet or something, but... Or can I send you a Bible, mm-hmm. just to start reading?
Yeah. What a great idea. Mm. Hello, Pastor Tom. I hope this message gets to you and that you will care enough to respond, because all other Christians out there have forsaken me. My mom was my life. She was all I had here on earth. Back on July 20th, I had the pastor of a Baptist church I used to go to and the elders come over and pray for her at home, and they anointed her with oil. James 5 promises that it will heal. She died. I trusted God, and look what He did. Death is death, not healing. I have never been more betrayed than by the one who was supposed to never betray me.
And he's talking about God there.
And he's talking about God. Yeah. If I can't trust James 5, how can I trust John 3:16 or 14:6 or anything else in that book? I beg God to end my life, and He won't. Do suicides go to heaven? Let me know the answer to that, too. Thank you.
Yeah. And, you know, I responded to this person, and my basic response was, James chapter 5 about getting the anointing with oil and healing can't mean that you always then will be healed, mm-hmm. and live forever. Then no Christians would ever die. Mm-hmm. And I disagree with them a little bit. I think sometimes death is the ultimate healing. I mean, I've said this before. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, why did I scratch and claw to stay down there?
Exactly.
So I think, you know, we do James chapter 5. I hope everybody watching, mm-hmm. this, your church elders do that, that if you're sick, they'll anoint you with oil and pray James chapter 5. But it doesn't mean that every single sickness is going to be healed, because mm-hmm. then we'd never die and go to heaven. Mm-hmm. The ultimate healing is heaven. And so, and then also, this person, regarding the suicide, I said, don't do that. It's a grave sin. Mm-hmm. But he needs to talk this stuff out with people, mm-hmm. and just get some Christian confidant that he can just help. You know, why did God do this? And mm-hmm. would you pray for me? That kind of thing.
And he's suffering with a lot of grief, losing mm-hmm. his mom.
Yeah, yeah.
Why did Jesus say before he died, Father, why have you forsaken me?
Yes. When Jesus was on the cross, actually, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some people wonder, well, why did Jesus say that? Because we know God would never forsake Jesus. Jesus is His Son. Mm-hmm. And my response is, God did forsake Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus came to earth. Jesus came to earth to bear the penalty for our sin. Mm-hmm. That penalty is to be God forsaken. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was like God was dumping all of our sins and our punishment on him and forsaking him so you and I would not have to be forsaken. So yeah, I think God did forsake Jesus on the cross. It's something God the Father wanted for our salvation. It's something Jesus wanted to do for our salvation. And maybe there's a second reason he said those words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Are the first words of Psalm 22, which was written 1000 BC by King David. It's an amazing psalm. Crucifixion wasn't even invented until 250 BC. Psalm 22 is from 1000 BC, 750 years before crucifixion was invented. Talks about this man having his hands and feet pierced, his side, they're casting lots for my... It's an amazing prophecy of the crucifixion, which would happen 1,000 years later. So maybe Jesus is also saying, go read this psalm and see me perfectly fulfill it now.
True. I have two children in their 30s, and both have stated for years that they are not going to have children because of random mass shootings, global warming, overpopulation, immorality, corruption. I could go on and on. I would love more than anything to be a grandmother, yet I understand completely why my children feel this way. Should I talk with them about having children, and if so, what should I say?
What comes to mind is, in the book of Psalms, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And Mona, we've got an evil view of children today. I mean, we were talking during the break that Hollywood movie stars now in the news proclaiming their abortion and how they're so glad they did it because it furthered their career. Had I had a child, I wouldn't be able to have been in this film. I'm thinking, ooh, what an evil view we have of children. If they get in your way, kill them. So I would encourage this couple, look, I know things have been bad, but God did say go and be fruitful and multiply. I wouldn't let that keep you from having children. That's, if I was the mom, that's what I would pray about saying to them.
Okay.
Yeah.
Isn't controlling people with fear the tactics of a dictator? The whole Bible seems to be about obeying God or something nasty will happen to you. Where is the love in that?
And this viewer, I don't think, likes us talking about the wrath of God or hell and such. But mainly we need to talk about God's love. Truth is, we need to preach about both of them.
Amen.
And I forgot to bring it, but I have this little wind-up toy. You wind it up and it starts to walk. I did this on a sermon once. And I put it on the pulpit and the thing started to walk. And I said, now turn around. And it just kept walking. I said, now turn around. Just kept walking. Finally, the thing went over the pulpit and crashed at the bottom of, on the floor. And the point I made is, I didn't tell that thing to turn around because I hate it. I'm telling him that because I'm trying to do his own best self-interest. And when God tells us to repent and turn to Christ, he's not doing that because he hates us. He's doing that because he loves us and he wants us to spend eternity in the right place.
Exactly.
So there you go.
Last Sunday in our senior Sunday school class, our teacher told us that God made a different promise to the Jews than he did to the Gentiles, and there will be different placements for the Jews and the Gentiles in heaven. I have never heard this. Please comment.
Yeah, this is, I think, a false teaching. It's called, well, some preachers teach Jews will go to heaven by the old covenant with Abraham, Christians will go to heaven by the new covenant through Christ. I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. Paul was Jewish. Read Romans. The book of Romans, Paul is agonizing over the fact that his Jewish brothers who have rejected Christ are lost. He's not saying, oh, but they're saved by the Old Testament. No. Paul, who was Jewish, insisted whether you're Jew or Gentile, everybody needs Christ to be saved. So I would have a big disagreement with that Sunday school teacher, that pastor, whoever's leading that.
Okay. Here's another question from a viewer. Here's my problem. I am 93. A few weeks ago, you had a sermon on forgiveness. I have trouble saying I forgive them to the people who used to use too many drugs to hasten my husband of 73 years' death. I am so lonesome now. I want to forgive and go on with my life. Can you help?
Yeah, she was married for 73 years.
Wow.
And all I can do is say, you know, she thinks these people, not intentionally, but they sped up her husband's death. All you can do, and I quoted Corrie Ten Boom in a prior program, if anybody saw that, where she was asked by a Nazi guard, who was a horrible guard, to forgive her after years later, and he had become a Christian by then, and she couldn't do it. But she prayed under her breath, Lord Jesus, I know that you require this of me, and forgiveness is a decision, it's not an emotion. So her point was, she said to the guy, I forgive you. And I think we've got to do that, whether we feel it or not. And it doesn't, you know, gratefully, we don't have to forgive perfectly, because nobody does. But I encourage this woman, and I encourage anybody, if you're having trouble forgiving someone, I'll tell you what I do, Mona. Let's say that you were to snap at me. Here's what I do. Lord, I forgive Mona. Not in my strength and power, because I can't do this, but in your strength and power, I forgive Mona. Because in 1 John it says, if we ask according to God's will, he hears us. And whenever we pray according to his will. So I know it's God's will for me to forgive you. I don't feel like it. Well, so what? If I pray in faith, I forgive you, even if I don't have the feelings there.
True.
Forgiving someone doesn't mean you feel good, happy things about them. It just means in the sight of God, I forgive them. I ask you to save them, bring them to Christ. Doesn't mean you feel wonderful daffodils whenever you see them.
You do it because we have to.
That's right.
Would you comment on the meaning of Acts 10:35?
Yes. If you remember this passage, there's a Gentile, a non-Jew by the name of Cornelius, who was a God-fearing man and gave to the poor, etc. And Acts 10:35, Peter gets a vision from an angel to go visit him and preach the gospel. And Ben Peter says this, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality just to the Jews, but in every nation, like you, Cornelius, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And my guess is, her question is, well, I thought we're saved by Christ and by grace and not by being a good person or fearing God, et cetera, et cetera. And I think the answer is, when Cornelius got the vision to go send for Peter, the angel says, Peter will tell you a message by which you will be saved. The angel doesn't say you're saved already because you're a good guy. Mm-hmm. He says you're going to be saved by what Peter tells you. The truth is, there are good people, bad people. Everybody in God's sight's a bad people. Mm-hmm. Even Cornelius had sins. So that's why he needed Peter to come and preach Christ crucified so his sins could be forgiven. So I don't think you can use that verse to say, well, whether you hear about Christ or not, you'll be saved. No. The angel's going to come and tell you a message by which you will be saved, Cornelius.
Okay.
Yeah.
What does the Bible teach about when life begins? Is it at conception or at the first breath?
I have been reading liberal pastors lately who are trying to get around the fact that life begins at conception. And they say we can have abortion right up to the day of birth because you're not a human until you take your first breath. And you know how they justify this from Scripture? Well, God had to breathe life into Adam, and then he became a living being. Well, he was the first living being. He didn't develop in the womb.
Exactly.
And if you doubt that the Bible is against abortion, read Psalm 139.
Yes.
God is knitting me together in my mother's womb. If you doubt that an unborn child is human, read Luke chapters 1 and 2, where the unborn John the Baptist is in the womb of Elizabeth, walks into the room. There's Mary with the unborn Jesus Christ in Mary's womb, and it says John the Baptist leapt for joy inside of her womb.
Yep.
So, and it says John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So does life begin at conception? Of course it does. In fact, it even begins before that. Now, God says, before you were in the womb, I knew you.
Yep.
That's in Jeremiah. And so I think abortion's a horrible evil, and it just grieves me that there are pastors in some denominations that affirm abortion. That's from hell.
Sad day. Yeah. This is from a little girl named Ellie. My name is Ellie. Me and my family watch your show every week. I love the pastor study, and I think you're really good at being a pastor. I hope people who watch your show switch to Christianity.
Me too, Ellie. So I just want to say thank you, Ellie, for that, because there are some people, Mona, that don't love our show.
That's true.
And we get some phone calls and emails that are pretty angry. Because, you know, I do preach.
Yep.
There's a heaven and a hell. Jesus is the only way to heaven. abortion is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, premarital sex is wrong. And so now and then I get bad stuff. But I want to tell you, overwhelmingly, I mean 98%, people are saying, thank you for preaching the Bible. I wish our pastors would bring this stuff up. You know, so, but then I have to live with the bad stuff too. Yes. So thanks, Ellie.
Yes. Praise God, all the positive notes that you get. Where can I find resources that teach that homosexuality is not good? The media only seems to say the opposite.
You better believe they do. And I'm going to give you an example.
Okay.
I live in Minneapolis. We're on all over the country now. But one of the most liberal newspapers in the whole country is the Minneapolis Star Tribune. Recently, they had a 10-page section devoted to gays in Minnesota. And, of course, they had a gay pastor who thinks gay sex is fine. They had a gay news person. They had a gay city council person. I think we have two of them in Minneapolis. And then the worst, here's an 11-year-old boy who thinks he's a girl, and they used this child to promote transgenderism. Mm-hmm. Well, Mona, I wrote the Star Tribune, a letter to the editor, basically saying, I've struggled with same-sex attraction most of my life, but for the sake of Christ and my soul, I don't go down that road. I abstain from that behavior. Could you please do an article on, of all these people, could you have one in there like me? Mm-hmm. Of course, they didn't print it.
Of course
and
not.
So is the media biased toward homosexuality? It's crazy biased toward homosexuality. Mm-hmm. So I just want to tell you, if you're watching this, you know, thousands of Christians for 2,000 years have had that struggle, and they said no to it.
Mm-hmm.
And according to the Star Tribune, people like me, we don't exist. I mean, mm-hmm. they don't say that, but you won't find anybody like me in that 10-page edition. And so the question was, how do I find the other side? All right, you can go to our website, pastorstudy.org. Mm-hmm. There's an article there called, What Does the Bible Teach About Homosexuality? There's one. Or you go and you Google the words Restored Hope Network. You will get a website of all the groups around the country, support groups that help people who have same-sex attraction walk the straight and narrow. Restored Hope Network. If you're a Catholic, there's something called Courage International, small groups for Catholic people all over the country and all over the world, actually, mm-hmm. that help people follow the Lord on this, because you're not going to hear the truth about homosexuality in our culture anymore.
No.
When I was little, you did. You don't hear it anymore. Star Tribune's not going to print it. And so is, you know, the television newscasts, they're so biased. So, yeah, there you go.
I agree with you that Christians will go through the tribulation. Can you give me scriptures that prove this?
Yeah, let's explain what that question is. The tribulation is the horrible time at the end where the Antichrist comes and all this horrible stuff happens. Can I prove that Christians go through it? Now, Mona, I don't see anything in the Bible that says we disappear and get to go to heaven and then the bad stuff starts. What I do see in the Bible is we are promised, says Paul, indeed the godly will be persecuted. And when Jesus talks about one being caught up to heaven and one being left, I don't think he's talking about 7 years before the second coming. I think the rapture, being caught up, that's what it means, happens when Christ comes down. When Christ comes down, the believers are caught up to be with him. The rest are left for judgment. And so I don't, you know, it's a very popular belief
mm-hmm.
that Christians disappear 7 years before Christ comes. That was not a belief that Christians had until the 1800s. There's some woman in New England that had a vision about that, and then the Scofield Bible went in that direction. But overwhelmingly, Christians for 2,000 years have believed we're here till the second coming. And we will suffer. And people say, well, God would never make the church suffer through the tribulation. Have you read church history? The first 300 years of Christianity, we were thrown to the lions. We were boiled in oil. We were frozen on lakes. It was horrible to be a Christian in the first 300 years. And to say God would never do that again, we don't know that he won't. It leads to a good witness.
Yeah.
When we're suffering, I mean, to be a Christian when everything's easy, it's kind of easy. When people see you're suffering when mm-hmm. it's hard to be a Christian, that makes them think there must be something to this.
And in many countries, Christians are being persecuted
right.
today.
Yeah, yeah. And I like the line, if you ask Christians in Afghanistan or North Korea, do you think the church will go through the tribulation? They'll say, what do you mean, will?
Yeah.
So there you go. Yeah.
Here's another question from a viewer. I am 93 and a half years old, and I don't think I will have many more years on this earth, and I want to be sure I will be in heaven for eternity. Sometimes I wonder if I'm really saved. I have confessed my sins, but often it seems nothing happens. What is wrong in my life that I can't reach God? I've been thinking a lot about hell recently, and it scares me to think I could end up there.
Yes, and my response to this woman is, I know I'm saved because of the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. We're saved by grace alone, not my good works. So I know I'm saved. Are there days I wonder? Mm-hmm. Are there days I have my doubts? Yes, because I'm human. And how do we kill those doubts? Well, one is the scripture. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage her. 1 John 5:13, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And then I would encourage her, take communion regularly. It's the way God assures our hearts we're forgiven. Stand on the promises of 1 John 5:13, Ephesians 1 verses 7 through 9. And if you have doubts, you're human. Mm-hmm. We're saved by faith in Christ, not perfect faith in Christ, because mm-hmm. there are days it goes up and down. But cling to Christ and fight your doubts.
And that simple song we learned as a child, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells
Amen.
Me so.
Amen. And if she's not in fellowship, she needs to get into a good church, because okay. that's another way to strengthen your faith.
Okay. Yeah. Jesus said nothing about abortion or homosexuality, but he said a lot about helping those already born and the sick and poor. Your response?
Yes, sometimes when I speak against abortion, homosexuality, pornography, they say, well, why don't you speak against why do you speak for helping the poor? Well, I do. Mm-hmm. But you can't use one sin to justify another.
Exactly.
And Jesus did speak about abortion. Jesus said the words, thou shalt not kill. Mm-hmm. And he didn't say anything about homosexuality. All right. He didn't say anything about rape. He didn't say anything about incest. He didn't say anything about wife beating. Does that mean he's for those things? Mm-hmm. And the answer is no. Jesus was a Jew. He would have agreed with the Old Testament that teaches rape, incest, abortion, homosexuality are wrong. Mm-hmm. So to say that he never, you know, Jesus never said it, that it's wrong to put beans in your ears. You mm-hmm. you got to take the whole scriptures together.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Is it Catholics mainly who are against abortion and homosexuality? What do the other denominations teach?
Yeah, and Mona, we did a show on this where I interviewed a person. All the denominations, all the Christian denominations, Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, all of them were against abortion until the 1960s. Mm-hmm. And then came the sexual revolution. And then in 1967, the Episcopal Church, God forgive them, affirmed abortion. And then in 1969, the United Church of Christ, God forgive them, affirmed abortion. Now, I'm a Lutheran. And I often preach against the church you and I used to be part of, mm-hmm. the large liberal ELCA Lutheran branch, that pays for abortions mm-hmm. with offering dollars. All the other Lutheran denominations, Missouri Synod, Wisconsin, Free Lutherans, they're pro-life. But if I have to sometimes deal with some of these liberal ELCA pastors, I'm going to quote Martin Luther. If the scriptures doesn't work, If Psalm 139 and thou shalt not kill doesn't work, here's what Martin Luther said about abortion. Quote, how great is the wickedness of human nature? How many girls there are who prevent conception and kill and expel tender fetuses, although procreation is the work of God. Indeed, some spouses who marry and live together in a respectable manner and various ends in mind, they rarely think of children. The God who declares that we are to be fruitful and multiply regards it as a great evil when human beings destroy their offspring. And then in 1544, Luther wrote a letter about a woman who had somebody jump on her belly to induce an abortion. Mm-hmm. He said how bad that was. But the ELCA pays for abortion for any reason. The ELCA went to the White House to lobby in favor of abortion. And it wasn't just the ELCA that went to that meeting. The Presbyterian Church USA also went to that meeting. They also are very pro-abortion rights. And so what would I say to them? Well, their ancestor is John Calvin, Reformed Predestinarian John Calvin. Here's what John Calvin wrote about abortion. The unborn, though enclosed in the womb of his mother, is already a human being, and it is an utmost monstrous crime to rob it of life, which it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his most secure place of refuge, it ought surely be deemed more atrocious to destroy the unborn in the womb before it has come to light. So, I mean, every Christian leader has virtually has been against abortion until the 1960s, and now you've got whole denominations that have gone over the cliff. So, and I'll say this again, if you're part of a Presbyterian denomination, the PCUSA, the ELCA Lutherans, the United Church of Christ, the Episcopalians, if you're in those branches, get out. Because you don't want your offering dollars to pay for abortion, and join the Missouri Synod Lutherans or the Presbyterian Church in America, or you know, the Anglican alternative to the Episcopal Church.
Exactly. I know someone who led a sinful sexual lifestyle and became a Christian. He was celibate for 12 years. Now he has gone back to a sinful lifestyle and even married a man. Will he still be saved?
Again, I'm going to point to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do not be deceived. You not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Corinthians, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and such were some of you, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals. I think if he's living in that sin, he's not saved. Well, yeah, but 20 years ago he prayed to accept Christ. So? Jesus said, he who believes till the end, he who endures till the end will be saved. So I fear for this person's soul. They need to repent and come back to Christ and be unmarried from a man. Well, Mona, that's about it. You got one last question there for us, I think.
Do I need to be baptized to be saved?
I would do it. You know, all over the New Testament, when people got saved, they got baptized. Mm-hmm. And when I hear people say, well, I'm a believer in Christ, but I've never gotten baptized, get baptized. It's commanded in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Now, can God make an exception? Well, the thief on the cross was saved and wasn't baptized, but everywhere else we're commanded. So find a good church, go every Sunday, go up to the pastor and say, you know, Pastor, I've never been baptized. Mm-hmm. Can we do that? And we need to.
Okay.
All right. Well, everybody, we just want to thank you for your questions and your prayers for our show. If you need to see this show over again, or you've got any other TV shows of ours, you can go to this website, pastorstudy.org. All of our shows are there for free to watch. And we, again, we encourage your prayers. We thank you for them. The giving has been such that when we get money, we just add more stations to see our TV show. One certain person was very generous, so now we're reaching a lot more. Pray about supporting us if that would be in your thoughts. And pray as Mona closed the show for us.
Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God bless you. See you next time on The Pastor.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.